Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message. All right, so we are starting a brand new series, and I love launching new series. I just love new things. Is anyone else an activator? Anyone, like, what do you call those? What are those called? Those are called your, this is why I should write stuff down. You have, like, your top five? What? No. It's a... this is why my wife tells me not to do this. You have like your top five things. Businesses put them out and you have to take like a personality test. Anyways, I'm going to remember halfway through my message and I'm just going to blurt it out. It's not going to make any sense. But I am an activator. So it's not my Enneagram, Strength Finders. Any other activators and Strength Finders? Yeah. And I love starting things. I just don't like sustaining things, which is a key part to the things, is the sustaining things and the finishing things. I'm embarrassed to tell this, but I know I'm not alone. I've told Nikki that I'm going to start like tiling the shower that I redid during COVID, and it's the only thing I have left to do. And I'm like, I think the next weekend I don't preach, I think I'm just going to tackle that project. Mind you, you know how many times I've tiled in my life? Zero, all right? But I watched a 5-minute YouTube video on 2x speed, so I'm good. I got it, all right? So I love activating new series, and I'm going to sustain it with help, right? And it's called In Relation. And to start, this whole series is going to be influenced, inspired by the work of Lisa Sharon Harper, who did this book called The Very Good Gospel. Has anyone read this book? Right? It is probably top 10 most influential books in my life. Not only helped activate my deconstruction and reconstruction, but it is one of the first books I read by a black woman talking about not just whiteness and spirituality, but how when we can move beyond our privilege, what doors does it open, not just for social justice, but for humanity and flourishing. It is so rich. And I happen to be someone who really loves the Bible. I find a lot of inspiration in it. And Lisa Sharon Harper, when I first met her, she still identifies as an evangelical. And her whole thing is like, I want to take the best things of evangelicalism and I want to bring them into the light so we can continue to do the best things. And I'm at a different place, but she is amazing. And so a lot of the work, especially today and moving forward, I'm going to be stealing from this book, and I will reference Lisa Sharon Harper often. But she leads pilgrimages, and she talks about it in her book. She does the Trail of Tears, and she goes to different plantations amongst other museums. But in this one she talks about, she's at this Whitney plantation, and she's looking at all the artwork and have these big pieces of artwork. In between the big piece of artwork, there's small little frames. And at the big piece of artwork, it displays this picture of these enslaved people working on a farm. And she begins to talk about how something just doesn't feel right when she looks at it. As a black woman looking at picture of these enslaved black people, something doesn't fit right. And so then she moves over to the smaller picture. And in the smaller picture, it is Confederate money. And on the picture is a smaller version of what's in the big picture. And she finally figures it out, and this is one of the pictures that you see. So in the piece of art, it doesn't have the Confederate or the $50. It just has that picture like this. And what she begins to talk about is what stood out to her is that these enslaved people have shoes, that they have boots, that they have, like, it seems like clothing that fits really well, and it looks like they're, you know, of course they're working hard. And what she begins to talk about is that the Confederate Army or the Confederate Nation has this explosion of cotton because of the cotton gin. So demand is high, and what did they do to collect the cotton? Well, they had enslaved people to do labor for them. And now the number of enslaved people is going higher and higher, and they have this economic opportunity to represent to the world what they can do. And you need money, so they print their own money. And what they want to go around to the world, around the United States, is a picture like this. And why? Because it is telling a story, right? And one of the things about being a human that separates us from all other creation is we have the ability to tell stories, which is another nice way of saying we have an ability to lie. And we can believe stories to be true. We can believe lies to be true. And it helps us function as a society. Like one story that we all believe is that, I just took my wallet out, right? Is that we believe a $1 bill is worth 100 pennies. And I learned this week that it takes 4 pennies to make 1 penny. Right? So I should not go down that road. But we all believe when you walk into a store, right? Like Kayla, the name of your store is the Sleepy Sparrow. Right? If I walked into Sleepy Sparrow, shameless plug for one of my friends, all right, you should go there, and I give you her a dollar, and she's going to give me a dollar's worth of goods back because we both believe the story that this piece of paper is worth this good, right? So the story that the Confederates are telling, as the cotton gin provides so much higher demand of cotton, they're communicating to people, the people who are picking your cotton are well taken care of. The people who are picking cotton, they're happy to do it. And other pictures that they show white people working alongside black people as well. And they look not happy, but they look content of the work, what they do. Because who benefits when you believe this to be true? This is a question we have to ask over and over. If we believe this law, this policy, or this ethic, or this value, right, in your work, maybe they're saying, hey, here's a policy that we're going to operate under. If we believe that policy to be good or true, who benefits the most from it? It's a question you have to ask over and over and over again. Who benefits the most by telling the story? It's plantation owners. It's the people, the white people who are in power. And we do this all the time, right? If we began to look of how we came into AI, and we'd all say, like, ChatGPT, I used it for Valentine's Day. I'm like, I want a recipe to make a meal for under $50. I mean, my wife is worth more than $50. Right? But I'm like, I'm on a budget to make this food. And it gave me a whole menu and shopping list for under. It's amazing. But if you do the work of what it cost, artists, poets, authors, people who had to do the groundwork of making that algorithm, what it costs the earth to have AI, there is consequences to the having the convenience of someone making a really fast menu for me so I can save money, right? There's cost to it. If we understood where our phones are made and how they're made, if the clothes that we buy, I'm representing Gopher Nation, my favorite, if we actually took time and said, well, where did that come from? We might be a little more informed and we might be a little more hesitant. And what a lot of people do is they don't want to know. Why? Ignorance is bliss. And if there's a story being told to us and it benefits us, funny how we can get behind that story really quickly. We also do this to ourselves. If, like, we want to tell a story of ourselves, a version of ourselves that I'm trying to tell my friend, trying to tell my accountant, trying to tell the people at work, that my mental health is way better than it really is. How you doing, Sadr? All-time high, right? Because I want to portray to you that I'm better than I really am. We do this with our finances. We do this in our professional lives. So the boss comes by. Are you working hard? Hardly working. And you laugh because it's not funny, but you just want that person to leave. You're like, good one, Jim, right? We do this in our relationships. If you're dating, engaged, casually dating, married for a year, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, we can lie to ourselves about the reality of a relationship because we're afraid of what's going to cost us. If I'm really honest about my relationship, if I'm really honest about my friendships, what could happen? And so we believe a different story because it doesn't cost us anything. We do the same thing with God. There's things that are handed to us that we believe to be true because we trust our parents. We trust our grandma who read us that story. Maybe you trust that youth pastor. Maybe you, for some crazy reason, you trust a pastor with a killer hat and a million-dollar smile, right? And you're like, oh, it must be true. Right? And so we believe it to be true without ever having to think, if we believe this to be true about God, who benefits the most? Right? We do this all the time as a way to stay safe and as a way, sadly, to keep benefiting. Because if you benefit by saying nothing, then you're in a place of privilege. But here's the thing. We are in relation to everything. When a former version of myself, when I was a pastor in a different place, a value that was said a lot was we do everything out of relationship. And I really loved it. And in getting ready for this series, I knew was, we were going to call it In Relation. I was thinking about, like, where did I get this idea from? And in that version of myself and in that place, being in relationship, let's say Ross and I would say, hey, Ross, we do everything in this community out of a relationship. And what I mean by that is we do everything on relationship as long as that relationship centers a thing that I want centered. As long as we can agree upon this way of thinking, these kind of questions are allowed, and we don't even say it out loud. We won't even articulate what's in or out, but we have some sort of silent understanding to not rock the boat. And if that's a church, if that's going back to Thanksgiving, if that's going to a workplace Christmas party where people are partaking in libations maybe a little more than yourself, wherever it is, you learn to not ask questions because you don't want to rock the boat, right? And some of that is healthy, some of that's good, and some of that is just so we can continue to benefit. But instead of it being out of relationship that just centers our privilege or our preferences so we can continue to benefit without having to ask the hard questions, what I've come to understand is, like, where I'm at now is we do everything in relationship, meaning what my ego tells me. I imagine some of you, what your ego might inform you is that you are unique, right? Like, Sarah, you are special, and you really are, right? But our ego says you are an island to yourself, and you come up with original ideas. You come up with original thoughts, and you're not influenced by the mainstream media, right? You're not being influenced by climate change. You're not being influenced by the other people in work. You're not being influenced by your family system. Any therapist would laugh really hard at that, right? Like, we like to think we're unique, but we are not in a vacuum. We are in relation to all things, regardless if we admit it or not. You are in relation to this earth and the place that you live, this part of the earth. Because if you say, well, not really, how does, like, climate really impact my everyday life? If you don't see the sun for 2 weeks, right? Some of you laugh, right? And other people are like, I just go to bed for 2 weeks, right? It impacts your emotions, impacts your mental health, impacts your physical health. If we think that climate change is not impacting the decisions we make, at least it might bring you, it might make you, before you throw something away, you might think, do I want to do the extra work of recycling this? Does recycling even work? And maybe I'm the only one, right? And you begin to go through all these questions, and it's still like, oh, but I'm still going to do my part. Why? Because I'm believing a story that this matters. And I want to do everything I can to somehow make the world, like, even if it's incrementally better, and this is a story that I was told that it's making it better, right? Climate and the place we live influences who we are. And if we are not aware of how the relationships we're in influence us, we walk in the rooms not aware of the power and also the harm that we can bring, right? Like, ignorance can be an excuse, but let me give you an example. If we're in relation to ourselves and our mental health, in relation to our friends or our family systems, we're also in relation to what we believe to be true about God. And I say it all the time. I should just get a tattoo. It says, the way you talk about God matters. The way you think about God matters, right? We call that theology. But theology is public. Whatever you think about God, which I'm a huge fan of thinking about God, is great. What you really believe about God is in what you do. Talk all you want. Happy for you. How you show up in a room, how you show up online, of how you use the things that you have, that tells me your theology. But think about this. Have you ever been in a place with family or friends, maybe you've seen for a while, and someone brings up something, hey, I'm really into, I started thinking about this, or I started worshiping, and something inside of you, like a little red flag, like you're going to the back wallet, getting the red flag out, like, is this a red flag, right? And for me, a former version of myself, people would say, hey, I've really gotten into tarot cards, right? And I'm like, you mean the devil's playing cards? That's what you're talking about right now? Okay, I'm glad that you're a demon now, okay? Right? I thought those things. Of someone that's a good friend of mine got into crystals, right? And I didn't think, but it was like when I heard about it, I'm like, oh, the former version of myself would have been like, oh, these crystals, when I feel anxious and I sit near them, they make me feel some positive energy. I've been like, yeah, because a demon's lying to you, my friend, right? And then oddly enough, what was handed to me, and I already know someone in this room might think it's them. It's not you, Mom, all right? Because she'll come up to me, I'm just like, did I say that to you? You did not. But I remember hearing at what we lovingly refer to as the crazy church when I was young. It's not this church, so you guys are all good, all right? Is that they talked about that Catholicism is a false idol and is not a true religion, and they're just trying to steal people from true Christianity, and the Antichrist is going to end up being the Pope. Yeah, I was 7, all right? And you know who was Catholic? Me! My dad was Catholic. I still went to Catholic church and be like, I don't know if I can trust this priest, all right? All right? And so it created this tension in me because someone passed on what they were in relation to God, and their version of God was, there are some people who get it. There are some people who are holy. There are some people who are sacred. There are some people who are in. And as soon as you do that, you're automatically telling you, that means there's some people who are out, and there's some people who are not holy. And as soon as you define who's in and who's out, the things you can justify in what you think and what you do and how you legislate and how you talk and how you spend money and who you talk to and who you choose not to talk to, who you help at work and who you avoid, whose house you walk into and whose house you won't, what grandkid you might like better than other grandkids, right, can be dictated by what you think God likes and what God loves. So if we're not aware of how we are in relation to things, it informs of how I show up in a room, which leads me to the most logical next question. What is the gospel? Right? I promise you this will, at the end, it will make sense. If I had to say what the gospel is, how would you define, does someone want to be brave enough to take a guess of what the gospel means? It's the good news, my man, right? Comes from this Greek word. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know because I took Hebrew, not Greek, and I almost failed through Hebrew, so I can't even say that. So the Greek word means a proclamation of good news, and it was used in a military campaign, right? So if the Roman Empire, and they're like, oh, we're Romans, and we win, and then someone would come to the town, and they would deliver the gospel, the good news, I'm proclaiming that we won. If an emperor was born, they had a new baby, they would announce the gospel, the good news, that we have a new emperor. And what I love about faith traditions, to a degree, because it can turn into colonization, which I am not a fan of, right? But what the early church did, they had this way of using icons and symbols and rituals, like we just talked about through January and February, is they would use words or icons that people understood and was important to them. And then they would take that word or that ritual or that icon and they would tell a wider story, right? It would include that story, but it would be much wider. And to them, in the early church, the gospel was, you have this proclamation of that you won something or something was born, but it's temporary. It only lasts for a little bit. And so the proclamation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of the gospel of Caesar is that there's a whole new way of being human. There's this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, and it's everywhere, and it's wild, and you're included. That was the gospel. That was their good news. That was using something that meant something in Roman culture, and they're elevating something that includes all of humanity. So here's the question that Lisa Sharon Harper asks. If the gospel's good news, if Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus is good news, what is so good about the gospel? Does anybody want to take a stab? Like someone walked up to you and said, what's so good about the story of Jesus or the person of Jesus? Anybody want to take a gander? is sacrifice and resurrection. Okay, that's good. Anyone else? I will not judge you audibly over the microphone, I promise. Unless it's Weaver, then I might. God loves us all. Good. Anyone else? Let's get a couple more. Sacrifice, resurrection, God loves us all. Hope. Okay. He covered our sins. No balcony people, okay? Yeah, those are all 1,000% correct, right? What a lot of people would say, and former version of Chris would have said, is that what's so good about the gospel? What's so good about the person of Jesus? And I'd read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but move into Chubb Lake, right? That eternal life, right? You can call it Chubb Lake. And it's true. That is a verse that feels really good. Do you know who said that? John, not Jesus. John just was giving commentary about the person of Jesus. No different than Dana giving commentary of Jesus, right? And what Lisa Sharon Harper says, if this is the good news of the gospel, then what that means is this. For God so loved the world. That makes you feel good. God loves the world. I'm part of the world. That is true. That God gave. God loves, so he gave, and he gave his one and only son, right? And whoever believes, what does believe mean? We've been fighting about that for, what, centuries, right? And if you believe in him, in Jesus, then you don't die, but you have eternal life. And that is really, really, really good. So Lisa Sharon Harper takes this, and this is what I would say a majority of people, when they think about what's so good about the gospel, that's what they think about. And all of it is true. It just leaves out one important piece. And she tells a story like this. She shows up, like I put up that picture of that Confederate piece of money. She has a great-great-grandma that was an enslaved woman whose job was to produce more slaves. That was her job. Her job was to Her job was to be a baby machine at any expense, at any cost, right? And so you can imagine the horrible things that are a part of that whole system. And I'm trying to use safe language because of people, right? That's her job. And so Lisa Sharon Harper says, what if I, knowing the gospel, had a time machine, and I walk up, and I've told this story dozens of times because it is important. And she says, if I went in a time machine, I went and knocked on my great-great-grandma's door. And there my great-great-grandma opens the door. And she says, great-great-grandma, I'm your great-great-granddaughter, Lisa. And grandma, I have such good news for you. Jesus was sent by his father, God. And he lived the perfect life without sin. And grandma, you know what's the best news? Is that not only Jesus died for your sins, he conquered death through resurrection and ascended into heaven and set the right hand of his father so that when you die, you will have eternal life. Grandma, isn't that incredibly good news? You would be a monster, right? To go and tell that enslaved person holding a baby with all these other kids, knowing where those kids are going to end up. You'd be a monster to say, isn't it great news that when you're dead, something good's going to happen? If the good news is not good for everybody, it's not good for anybody. And this is her thesis of her book. If the gospel is just good, if the power of the story of Jesus Christ is just that we get to escape somewhere at some point, at some time, but there's no impact on this life here right now, what's so good about that? But we're going to get a little, instead of a deep dive, we're going to do a shallow dive into an incredibly important thing that sets up for the rest of this series. Is that if we believe that to be true, then what that can benefit us as privileged people is everything. Because I have encountered, I can think of three people I've encountered when I've talked about inclusion of the LGBTQ community, when I've talked about the unintended consequences of telling people they're going to hell, about women might have agency over their own bodies in every sense of the term, right? What people have said, in the one that I won't make commentary, or about climate change and why maybe we should be concerned or be thoughtful of it. The answer I got back is, I know where I'm going. And these are Christians who have decided, I am willing to give money and time and energy as long as we're in relationship. And in relationship means, I'll help you if you come to our church. I'll help you if you have a fish symbol on your car. I want a network of the Christians in the area so I can just buy. And that is, I'm totally okay with that. I really am. But when you use it as a litmus test of who gets the best of you and who doesn't, that's when I have a problem, right? Because we benefit by doing nothing. And the people who say, I know where I'm going, which means that costs me too much to stand up. That's going to cost us way too much if we put a rainbow flag in our church. We could lose half our church. But who might you gain, right? So when you choose to say, the gospel is good news because it delivers me from evil from this earth so I can live somewhere else, but I don't have to do anything right here, I'd say we miss out on the whole gospel that spends way more time about the words and works of Jesus. And they go hand in hand. The death and resurrection brings power and life, and I do believe it launches us into a new way of being human, but not just later. And I'd even argue that Jesus was never talking about that. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God that's right here, right now, in this breath. And if we are awakened to that reality, everywhere we go is heaven. There's an opportunity. And what Lisa Sharon Harper argues, right, is that the goodness, and we're going to spend, I'm going to do this really quick, we're going to have a whole message just on this part, is that what she would argue is similar to when Jesus says in John, I wrote down the verse, John 10:10, I have come to bring life and life to the fullest, which is what, as a church, we say good and beautiful, comes from this verse. If Jesus came to this earth to bring life and life to the fullest, then as a Christian and as a community of people, we want to help people experience that good and beautiful life. But what Jesus is referencing is a story in Genesis, Adam and Eve, which I believe is a story. And if Weaver believed it to be a history book and it's literally true, I'm okay with that. Because where it ends up is God creates all this stuff, including humans, and God says it's good. Original sin, I'm going to talk about that later, is in chapter 3. Chapter 1 in this story that they're trying to tell a better story is that everything is good. There's nothing that falls outside of the goodness of God. And if that's true, what Lisa Sharon Harper argues then is between Hunter and I, if Hunter's not well, I'm not well. Because the goodness of God is in me. The goodness of God is in Hunter. And if Hunter's not well, there's an opportunity to bring heaven, to bring justice, to bring life, to bring a meal, to bring a nap, to bring a freedom, an escape maybe from the anxiety for a little bit, whatever it might be. When the ground's not well, we're not well. When I'm not well mentally, my mental health, it means I'm not well. And we could play all these games, and we could try spinning all these things to portray and act that we're really better than we really are. What she's saying is the holy work is in between us. It's what's in between. And if we can invest our time and energy, we can be in relation to one another, to what we think about God, our mental health, our physical health, our financial health, in our sexuality, in our gender, in our politics, and what we think about God, and we have places where we can process. What a beautiful opportunity we have. So here's where I wrap it up. If I had to say, what is the good news? What is the gospel? My answer every time would be, you are. You are the good news. And the thing that Christianity is, I think, has robbed us from is thinking that we have to deny ourselves. I read this magazine I found from front to back that looked hip with it and wow and was targeting like college age kids, and it's fine. It's not fine. the stuff that they portrayed and the stuff they wrote was just toxic. And I'm like, I want to be aware of a message that's being broadcast to people about what we collectively call God is. And over again, it was shame, shame, shame. You could be doing this. You should be doing it. You know what this was going to that church. You're only good when you're in relation to this. And what we see, what I believe the gospel is, that the goodness of God is you. It is in you. It's all around you. You know how that changes how you walk into a room? If you believe that you're a miracle, instead of being shameful. Because a lot of people think, I'm good with God if. I'm good with God when. And when we're in those magical places, it feels so good. As soon as you step outside of that, it's back to shame. And so as we are thinking about this series, that we're in relation to one another, this ground ourselves, and if we could even for a moment or a breath believe that you are the good news, the gospel's in you, we literally could transform the neighborhoods around us by simply reminding them of that truth. So what I want to do, oh, that's really good. I'm going to leave that out. All right. I'm going to wrap it up. I just impressed myself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And my prayer is not just, it is a great way to wrap up a message. It is. It's a good trick. But it's also a way for a moment, if you feel like doesn't feel necessarily true that you are a miracle, and maybe you feel like this part of my life is part of the good news, this is the gospel, but there's other parts where you just feel like you're distant or not loved or not worthy, or maybe you feel like it's already robbed from you and you're never getting it back. As I pray, I'm going to ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to maybe help us move back into touch with those places in life that maybe we've discarded. So let's pray. So God, we love you. And I thank you for the power and the wisdom from the Hebrew Bible, from the New Testament, from the Gospels, from Lisa Sharon Harper, from Susie playing music, to conversations over coffee. All of it is sacred, all of it belongs, because it's moving us towards being good and beautiful. And I ask, Holy Spirit, where we feel the whole idea of that we're a miracle, that we are the goodness, that when you look at us, that in that story in the garden, that you said all of it is good. We are part of the it. And so I ask, God, that we can move throughout this day, in this breath, that we are a miracle. And that what we can extend to the people around us, that we can be in relation to the people and the things around us, we can extend that goodness and we can remind each other of that goodness. And I really believe none of this is possible, God, that you said that you loved us first. And everything we do is an echo of that love. Everything we do is a reflex of that love, to love you back and to love one another. Because the way we love God is the way that we love one another. So use us. And we love you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you, friends. If you'd like to process, you'd like to chat, you'd like to pray, I'll be around for the next couple, 13, 14 minutes. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.